Ooh, good morning, everybody. For a second there, it was like really bright on me and dark on you guys, and I'm like, did they disappear? Would you join me in prayer before we get started? Father, we love you, and God, we just thank you for your faithfulness this morning. I thank you that you are a firm foundation, God. You are a solid rock on which we can build our lives, and you're never going to change, God. You're never going to crumble. And I just thank you for that this morning. God, I just ask as I get ready to share these words, I just pray for your help, God. You know me. You see right through me. You know that I need you. And I just pray that you would just help me to articulate what you want to say, God. I pray for each person in here, God, that they would hear your voice. I even pray right now, God, that you would move each person to a place of expecting to hear from God this morning. I pray for that, God. I just ask you to come through clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we are in the midst of trying to answer a question. And that question, as you can see from the video, is why Jesus? Why would you pick Jesus over all the other options? And I had an interesting conversation with a friend this week. We were talking about the series, and we were talking about, you know, different parts of the world. You may have other religions that are a big deal. For example, if you're in, Southeast Asia or India or somewhere, you might have Buddhism or Hinduism. If you're in the Middle East, you might be talking to people who grew up in Islam. They might be Muslims. But in America, it's like our God is more so what we want to do, right? We've got the American dream. We've got my way or the highway. You ever heard that before? You know, that seems to be what we're going up against in our culture. As we share Jesus with our friends, neighbors, coworkers, it's more of a, why should I care, right? Why should you be able to tell me what to do? Why should I believe some book or have some book tell me how I should live my life? So I want to kind of come at it from that angle this morning. And we're going through, as this series progresses, why Jesus? We're talking through the book of John. We're seeking the answers from that book. And the last couple weeks, we've talked about miracles. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Steve said, the miracles of Jesus, they're hard to ignore. Why Jesus? It's tough to ignore what he did. 37 documented miracles. So important that we believe those. And last week, Pastor Josh took us a little deeper into one of those miracles where Jesus healed a blind beggar and caused all kinds of commotion. So if we keep going with the story of John, Jesus has been through some stuff. In John 11, you have an episode where Jesus comes to his friend, and his friend Lazarus has died. He's got these really close friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, their brother and sisters, I should say. And Lazarus has died, and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus comes, he's burdened, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. This guy was dead for 4 days, and he causes such a commotion. He's about 8 miles outside of Jerusalem, that the religious leaders, they come up with a plan. Okay, we have to get rid of Jesus. We've got to kill him at this point. And they're so upset that they actually come up with plans to kill Lazarus as well. Not only do we need to get rid of Jesus, we got to get rid of the evidence. Lazarus is a miracle, and he's evidence that Jesus is something more than just a man. Now Jesus has, 5 days before the Passover, he's come into Jerusalem, and he's gone through, we now call that, if you follow the church calendar, we call it Palm Sunday. We call it the triumphal entry. Jesus has gone into Jerusalem, and people have gotten really excited. They've shouted out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there's this commotion going on. So Jesus gets into Jerusalem, and I'm just kind of setting the stage for where we're going. He's getting into the final few days of his life. He's less than a week away from when he's going to be betrayed by one of his 12, one of his best friends. So we're going to pick up there after that long introduction of where we are. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 12. If not, you can look at the screen. I'm going to start in John 12 and verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So the question that I want to, and you get this from the title this morning, the question that I want to ask and answer is, who is going to see it through? Who's going to finish the task and finish the job? That's a really important question. How many things do we start and not finish? I mean, how many of you in the last year, you started a book and you didn't finish it? I'm raising my hand because I've done this, okay. How many of you started a project around the house and you didn't finish it? Okay, I'm there too, actually. We started a project a couple weeks ago and I still haven't put up the toilet paper holder, so oops, just remember that. So we constantly forget to follow up. We forget to finish things. But I want to tell you this morning, why Jesus? Because he always follows it through. Because he will see it through. Everything. From the biggest thing to the smallest thing. Jesus, he has what it takes to complete the plan of human redemption. Both the cosmic, corporate, redeeming the bride of Christ plan of redemption and our stories individually. So the first thing that I want to point out about Jesus this morning is that he's got to have some intelligence, right? And that's my first point this morning, is that Jesus knows the end from the beginning. The fancy theological term for this is the foreknowledge of God, that he knows what's coming. He's actually outside of time. He's eternal. He existed before time even started. But he's able to see the end from the beginning. Now, Jesus also became a man, and somehow beyond, you know, in a way to make my brain blow up and turn to mashed potatoes, Jesus somehow stayed fully God even while he became fully man and walked the earth like we did. But he still has an idea of what's going on in here, and we see that again in the verses that I just read. I recently heard a guy talk and tell a really powerful story. And the guy is had a really cool job. I think this would be a fun job, but I'd be too scared to do it. His name is Dan Mears, and he's Casey Wolf. He's the mascot for the NFL team, the Kansas City Chiefs. And he's done this for like 27 years. Did I hear a boo or a cheer back there? I see Royce representing the Chiefs here with a shirt on today. But so he's done this, and he's a believer. This guy loves the Lord. He's an awesome guy. But mascots in the NFL, the NBA, they're basically like daredevils dressed up in animal costumes. I mean, if you've ever watched what those guys do, it's crazy. So Dan Mears was going to, Casey Wolf, was going to zip line into Arrowhead Stadium. So this is an NFL stadium. It seats like 75,000 people. It's craziness. And he's going to zip line in and then bungee jump off the zip line. I know. Sounds crazy, right? Can you imagine if that was your job? So something in this goes drastically wrong. He's supposed to fall 20 feet on the bungee jump. There's slack in the whole zip line going over the stadium, and he falls 75 feet. And he falls into the upper deck of the stadium. He's very fortunate not to die or not to be paralyzed. He fell so hard that he actually broke a couple of the seats. And he broke like 7 ribs. Shattered his tailbone. He no longer has a tailbone. He just horrific accident. And the doctor actually said to him, he said, as he walked out of the room, he was in the hospital for 9 days, the doctor actually said, "You are very, very fortunate not to be paralyzed." And he's walking around now, still doing his job. But as he was telling this story, and I'm thinking, how horrific would this be? He gets into the story and he says, "You know, through all this stuff that I've gone through, there's one word that isn't in God's vocabulary. Oops." It's true, right? I know that sounds like a silly word, but God's never looking down at our lives, at the big things and the small things, and he never says, oops. And Dan Mears went on to tell more of this story about how it's given him a radically new perspective on life. You know, 4 years later or whatever, he looks at his life as two sides of the coin, and what's he going to do each day? How's he going to live out his life? And it's just given him this fresh exuberance to live life for the Lord. So it's just an incredible story. But I just thought that was so awesome. God never says, oops. We don't know what's ahead of us on a small scale. Now, the Bible has showed us, or tells us, what's going to happen on the larger scale of redemption. We know Jesus is coming back to the earth to bring us to be with him forever. We know some of these things are going to happen. But in terms of your individual life, yes, there's the routine, but we don't necessarily know what's next. I was almost 30 years old. You know, I had kind of given up hope of ever finding the right girl and getting married. And I had no idea that there was a girl, her name's Kristen, she's sitting right over here in the front, second row. I had no idea she was working where I was working until my friend said, "Hey, there's this cute girl over here named Kristen who loves Jesus. You should go talk to her." I had no idea that was coming. Good or bad, we don't necessarily know the big events that are coming around the corner. But Jesus does. He sees those things happening ahead of when they happen in our lives. There are constant examples, to go back to the book of John, where Jesus says, "It's not my time." In John 2, he's at a wedding, and his mom says, "Hey, let's go talk to Jesus, and he can help us out and get some wine for this wedding." And Jesus says, "Dear woman, it's not my time yet." You see other examples when they want to grab Jesus and take him and make him king, and he says, "It's not my time yet." You see other examples of where they want to take him and kill him, and he slips away through the crowd because it's not his time yet. But he knows what's coming. Here we are back in John 12, in verse 23. Let's put that up there again. "And Jesus answered them, coming into Jerusalem, 'Here we go, 5 days left. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" He knows what's ahead. And not only does he know that, he knows and he senses the magnitude of the hour. There's no way to overstate this. This, and Jesus thinking about this, is the most important thing to happen in human history. If there's no Jesus, if he doesn't go to the cross and doesn't come back up from the grave, there is no restoration with God. You and I are left out in the cold. We don't have a hope. He is it. This is like the event, and he feels the weight of it. He knows what's going on. I remember when I was a kid, I saw this movie in the 90s. I went to this movie. I'll give you the whole backstory. I thought this movie was going to be silly. You know, I was like 13, 14-year-old kid. I'm too cool to go to these kind of movies. And the movie was Armageddon. Anybody remember that movie? Bruce Willis. Armageddon. So they figure out, I'll give you a quick synopsis for those of you who haven't seen it. They figure out that there's this asteroid that's coming that's going to collide with the Earth. And if this asteroid hits the Earth, it will literally wipe out every form of life on the planet. And it is like the dire, dire circumstances. And they send this, rough oil driller, Bruce Willis, and they send him up there, and they got these two teams and these two spaceships, and everyone's cheering him on. And I remember the images of the different world leaders talking, and everyone's praying, and everyone knows what's happening. And just the magnitude of all of human history, all of humankind, gathering together and saying, "This is it. If these 16 people who are going up here, if they fail, then we're all toast. The magnitude of it. And Jesus, in the same way, he gets the magnitude of the hour, that for him to finish this task, for him, why Jesus? Because he's the one who sees it through. The cross, being in the tomb for 3 days, the resurrection, he sees it through. So that magnitude, that hour, it requires something else. It requires courage. I mean, can you imagine if you knew what was up ahead? You know, when Jesus gets to the Last Supper and he eats with his disciples, he says, he knows. He says, one of you is going to betray me. Can you imagine if you poured 3.5 years of your life into leading 12 people and you knew and you were sitting down at dinner and you knew one of those people was going to sell you out to be murdered? Can you imagine what he was going through? Can you imagine the courage that it would take to say, I love them so much, I'm going to do it anyway? Our life point this morning is John 12:27. And I'm gonna read this in the, I read it initially in the ESV. I'm going to read this in the New Living. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Look at that first phrase. Do you ever think of Jesus as, well, he's just God, you know, things were easier for him, not very difficult, right? No. Jesus said, just like you and I feel sometimes, you know those times when your soul, things are going on in your life and it's tough and you can't figure it out? He says, my soul is deeply troubled. I'm really going through this. I'm really going through the emotions of this. This is actually a hard thing. But I see something greater. I see following through on the Father's plan. I see, you know what I see? I see the people in this room that I'm going to have relationship with one day. In John 17, Jesus prayed for each of us in this room. I see them, and that's what drives me. That's the courage to win them, to bring them back. And I'm willing to go through it for that reason. It's the darkest hour. As I've got through this message, I've just struggled to even describe this. Because in the book of John, Jesus consistently talks about how he and the Father were one. Jesus says, I can't even do anything but what I see the Father doing. The Father and I are like one, we're one person, we're together. And when he's on the cross, what does Jesus say? He says, Father, why have you forsaken me? The pain of being ripped apart there and being separated from God. But he's got the courage to go through it. How much more does he have the courage to stick in there and hang in there with you and with me when life gets tough? How much more? Why Jesus? Why Jesus in your life? Because he's going to see it through. He's going to be there with you. He has the courage. It's on display here. You see it in the gospel. You see what he'll go through for you and with you. That's why Jesus. Again, to go back a couple days from the crucifixion in the garden when Jesus prays with his disciples. He says in Matthew 26:39, he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I mean, there's some heroism there. One of the things that Pastor Steve just read in our where we're going is that Jesus would be one of the visions is that Jesus would be the hero of our lives. How many stories exist in our culture? How many stories exist in cultures throughout human history looking for a messianic figure, a savior? I mean, we are knit together. We are made for this. We're made to look for someone to save us. And here he is, willing to go through it, that courage to lay down everything for us. So now that he's got that courage, so I want to kind of connect this and bring this home a little bit. We know that he's able to complete the overall plan of redemption. But with that being established first, I want to go a little bit deeper, and I hesitate with this because I want to honor, you know, God's plan, and I don't want to make it about me, and I don't want to be self-centered. But the truth is that while God exists in himself as a perfect being, he expresses himself by getting engaged with us and in our lives and redeeming and saving us. And that's my third point, is that Jesus will complete your journey. He will complete your journey. Not just the cross, the grand plan of redemption, but each of our stories individually. In Hebrews 12, there's a couple of phrases used of Jesus that I think are profound. The writer of Hebrews is talking about running the race. And in verse 2, he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It begins and it ends with Jesus. Some versions don't say perfecter, they say finisher of our faith. We know, I think it's easy to tell that our faith began with Jesus. We all have faith journeys, whether they began a week ago you said yes to following Jesus or whether you said yes to following Jesus 50 years ago. It began with Jesus. It began with him reaching out to us and drawing us in. But he's also the finisher, the perfecter. He's going to get the job done at the end. He's not going to, like we do so often, you know, we forget, we stop reading the book, or we stop the project, or we lose steam on this. Jesus isn't going to lose steam in our individual lives. He's going to finish the work. He is the finisher of our journey. We are right in the middle of it right now. Okay? We are in the middle of the journey. And, you know, I get up here and as I share this message, I think, man, there's so much in my life right now that just feels unfinished, that feels like I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to get done. But I have this promise, and you have this promise to hang on to, that he will finish it. He's the finisher of your faith. Why Jesus? Because he will see it through. He's the finisher. It doesn't matter how tough it gets, how impossible it looks, he is the finisher of your faith. When I was younger, I really feel passionate about, and I probably get a little excited up here. You guys are like, man, he's getting a little excited. But I really enjoy being up here and sharing and preaching. And I have known for some time that I wanted to be a preacher. And I've probably known that since I was fairly young. But there have been some moments and some times and some difficulties. And even as I share this story, I'm hesitant to share it, but I'm going to share it anyway, because I think it'll help. I think some of you might hear it and it might connect for you. So when I've shared a little bit from up here, some of my struggles, even after I knew the Lord, with alcohol. And now I'm at the point where I don't drink any alcohol because alcohol is a problem for me. And I needed help to get out of that. But I remember when I was in the midst of that season of my life, This is long before I told you when I was 30, I met my beautiful wife, Kristen, down here. But this is long before that. I met a girl, and I sort of just was passive, and I ended up in this relationship. And she didn't necessarily believe the same things that I did, and she didn't want to go the same direction with her life that I did. And the Bible gives us a command not to be, or to be unequally yoked. With someone we're, I'm saying that wrong. Don't be equally yoked with someone who's not the same as you. I'm saying the verse wrong, but you get what I'm saying. Don't be, you can't get married to someone who doesn't have the same value and love for Jesus that you do, okay? So I was in this situation, and I was a year and a half into this relationship, and the relationship had gotten serious. There were a lot of feelings involved, and I just wasn't intentional about anything. I just sort of ended up there. And I get to this position, and I'm literally to the point of where I'm just praying, God, would you get me out of this situation? I'm just going to be honest and tell you what I was like. I was such a coward that I wouldn't even be able to address the situation and talk to this girl that I was in this relationship with and tell her, hey, I don't think we should get married for this reason. I was just too much of a coward to even say that. So I just prayed. I said, God, would you get me out of this situation? And I prayed for a while, and things finally came to a head, and this girl said to me, do you want to marry me or what? What's the deal here? Where are we going with this? And I didn't even say much. I just kind of said, I don't know, you know? I'm serious. It was that sad. I was that much of a coward in this situation. But eventually things kind of broke apart, and I was able to walk away and get some distance. And not that long after that, I was able to get some help with my alcohol issues. And God is so faithful. God has seen so many things through in my life. I knew when I was 18, 19 years old that I wanted to be and I was called to be a preacher. That I love it. God's just knit me together this way. And I knew that I wanted to be married to a woman who loved Jesus and who would have kids with me. And she's right here, you know? My wife, Kristen, is right here. Through all that stuff, she's, you know, my wife is, you know, through all that stuff, my wife is 22 months pregnant with our first child. And God is 22. All right. Unintentional humor there. I've talked about this with so many people saying that I'm not funny and that I'm unintentionally funny. Oh. Let me regroup there. 22 weeks pregnant with our first child. Yeah, that's worth it. And I mean, God has seen things through in my life. And it didn't go necessarily the way that I thought it was going to go. And I didn't necessarily make the right choices sometimes. And I bet there are some people in this room today who can relate to me, and you've made some choices here and you've made some mistakes. Maybe some of you are still in those situations. Maybe God's brought you through them. But I'm telling you, why Jesus? Because he will see it through. Not just everyone else's journey, but your journey. He will bring it to completion. He really will. I want to end with a verse that I hang on to. And I tell you what, it's one of those verses you could put on your fridge or put on your wall or just keep with you. Put it in your pocket. It's Philippians 1:6, and it's Paul writing, and he says this: I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Listen to that first part. I am sure of this. There's some things in life that you may not know about, you may not have figured out, you may not have the answers to, but you can bet on this one. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Every one of you in here who know Jesus. I don't know how it worked out that Pastor Josh led that worship song at the end, that Matt Redman song. Never once have we ever walked alone. I'm like, I heard that song this morning. I'm like, oh my goodness. Did he know? Did he plan? Did you plan that? Did you hear my, no, okay, he's shaking his head, no. Never once have we ever walked alone. I mean, he's faithful. We've never been forsaken. But back to this verse. I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Some of you need to know that today. I think some of you need to know that. Can I get a raise of hand? Who needs to know that? I need to know that, that God's going to complete it. He's going to keep bringing me through it, even when I don't make the right choice. He's so good that he'll stick with me and bring me through it. So I want to leave you with, if you don't have a next step yet, we like to leave you with some practical next steps that you can hang on to and take with you. So the first one is this. I will take time this week to reflect on how Jesus completed the task and died for my sake, and also how he will leave nothing unfinished in me. Take some time this week. Maybe you're a morning person. Maybe you're like me, you're not a morning person. But take some time and think about that. Think about where Jesus is in John 12 when he's getting ready to go to the cross. And he says, boy, my soul's troubled, but I'll do it because I love him. I've got the courage. So think about Jesus and how that relates to you. The second one is engaging other people. I will reach out to one person this week and remind them that Jesus will complete his work in their life. So reach out to someone. Send an email, have coffee, eat lunch with someone, do a project with someone, and put your arm around them and tell them, you know what? You're in a good spot walking with Jesus. And he's going to complete what he's doing in your life. You may be close to them. You may have a friendship with them where you can really speak into their life. But I want you to reach out to one person in your life and tell them, Jesus is doing great things in your life, and he's going to complete those things that he's up to. You can hold on to Philippians 1:6. Reach out and tell someone that this week. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've never had a relationship with him, you've never said, yes, I want to follow him, it's not complicated. But it does take turning from our own selfish ways and the ways that we've tried to get it right and saying, I've made mistakes. I've sinned against God. And you can simply turn to him. There's no other name under heaven by which men are saved but Jesus. He is the one. You can start a relationship with Jesus today by turning from your sin, saying, yes, I want the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus, to be mine, for him to take my place, and I want to follow him. I want to live life with him. So we're going to have some prayer teams up here this morning. If that's you this morning, please come forward. Have a moment of prayer and just conversation with our prayer teams up here. Saying yes, following Jesus is the best decision you can ever make, ever, 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 ever. So if the prayer teams, you guys can come on up. I'll invite you guys forward. If that's you, come on forward. We're also going to have a place, I'll be over here, if you are not connected, you don't have relationships in your life where you're able to grow as a follower of Jesus. That's so critical. I'll be up there at that table. Our life groups are a great way to do that. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and God, I just pray that your truth would just reign in this place, God, the truth of your love and your faithfulness. I just pray that you would take this message, take these words, take these scriptures, God, and that you would just implant them, root them deep in our lives, God, deep in our hearts and cause them to grow. I just pray that somebody would go out of this place today and would say, yeah, God is faithful. He's going to complete what he's doing in my life. He's going to be with me till the end. I just pray that some folks would go out of here this morning with that buzzing around in their heads. We love you, Lord, and Jesus, you are the only one who's able to save. We love you, and we just want to be with you forever and ever and ever. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, have a great week, everybody.